This is the word of the Lord found in Judges chapter 4. Reading the first 9 verses. Judges 4, verses 1 through 9. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun? And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Again, I appreciate each one being here and appreciate the humble and fervent prayers that were led and prayed in silence too. This is an occasion after the children of Israel had come into the land of Canaan. After creation, after the fall, after the flood, after the Tower of Babel, after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. After Israel's son Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt and later became the ruler of Egypt. And moved his family into Egypt, 70 people in Jacob or Israel's family. And there they grew into the mighty nation of Israel, but were enslaved. After 400 years of slavery, God sent Moses. And on Passover night, God led the entire nation out of slavery into freedom. God parted the Red Sea, swallowed up Pharaoh's horses and chariots. Israel was fed by manna from on high. Bitter water was made sweet. God provided for the children of Israel. They spent about a year around Mount Sinai. God gave them the Ten Commandments, the ceremonial law, the civil law. He led them forth then from Mount Sinai toward Canaan. And when they arrived at the borders of Canaan, they would not go in because of unbelief and fear of the Canaanites. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. At the end of the 40 years, they came up just on the east side of Canaan, hadn't entered in yet. And Moses led the children of Israel to great victories east of Canaan, and they occupied the land of the enemy. And then Moses died, and Joshua received the command of the children of Israel, having had a charge from Moses, and been appointed by God. God parted the waters of the river Jordan. The children of Israel went into Canaan. God led them to take Jericho, and eventually Ai, and they made a pact with the Gibeonites, and then they defeated the kings of southern Canaan in the mountains, and then the kings of northern Canaan in the plains and around the Sea of Galilee. And the children of Israel divided their inheritance by lot, partially by lot, partially by desire. And so the 12 tribes of Israel went to their inheritance in the land of Canaan, and some of the tribes back over the river Jordan, east of Canaan, Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and they occupied their inheritance, and it was a blessed time in Israel. They were given a land that flowed with milk and honey. All of God's promises that he had promised came to be fulfilled. Not anything was lacking. And so they rejoiced in their peace and in their plenty and in the presence of God's blessing for many years, until that generation that knew what it was to fight, knew what it was to see the mighty works of God in the days of Joshua, died out, and it appears that they didn't pass on their teaching adequately to the next generation. And that next generation began to turn away from the commandments of God and follow after the gods that were left round about among the Canaanites, and not continue to do what God had commanded them. And God sold them into the hands of their enemies that they might know war and that they might be chastised. And they would be grievously afflicted for a while, and they would cry out to God and repent and turn to Him. And when they did, God would bless them and send them a deliverer or a judge. And this judge would lead them not only as they turned toward God to His service, but lead them to freedom from their oppressors. The judge was somewhat different than a king. A king was regarded as one who was to have not only lifetime dominion over the nation of Israel, but that his heirs or his sons might reasonably be expected to ascend to the throne. And the king would also require taxation, and he would require having ongoing servants. A judge was not so. A judge was a leader that God had sent for the purpose of their need to be free and to turn back toward God, and his descendants were not expected to lead, not expected by the judge or by God, even though the people sometimes looked to those descendants. Sometimes they wanted to take one of the judges, such as Gideon or such as Samuel, and expect their sons to lead, but that wasn't the nature of a judge. A judge was called upon by God for that time and that generation. And so the people ultimately ended up dependent on God, even if God sent a judge. And this was the case at this time. God sent a judge in this time that they had done evil and were oppressed from the north by this king Jabin and his great general named Sisera. They were oppressed for 20 years, and they called and they cried unto the Lord because of their oppression. God had sent them a judge, and now he sent his grace and mercy through his word by this judge. This judge was a woman, Deborah. And I point this out because God sends leaders among sisters. You got to understand that. Not all of the leaders in Old Testament times or in New Testament times are male. God sends leadership among women. But I also want to point out to you how Deborah leads. She's still a keeper at home, isn't she? Look at the nature of her leadership in verse 4. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Deborah is a wife and a mother in the nation of Israel. She dwells there with her husband, Lapidoth, and the people of Israel come up to her for her leadership based on the word of God. Notice she's not usurping authority over any man. She's not forsaking her role as a wife or a mother. She's undertaking to do those. But she has leadership. Why? Because God has given it to her through His Word. Brothers and sisters, I believe this still goes on today. When exercised according to the Scripture, there are good, godly women, and we need to follow them as they not only undertake their roles, possibly as wives or mothers or daughters or sisters, but as they faithfully and humbly communicate to us the Word of God. I don't think women are to preach the gospel or usurp authority over men, because the gospel not only is the good news of how the Lord Jesus Christ has triumphed over sin, but it's the good news that follows after the bad news that due to Adam's choice, we all are sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. It's men that cause, it's a man, it's a male that caused the human race to fall. That's why it needs to be males that confess that we are fallen. And yet that the good news is that we are risen in Jesus Christ. Amen. So don't despise leadership, whether it comes from the brothers or the sisters. Just look to the scriptures to see how that leadership should be exercised. And let us do accordingly. That's not the main point of my message, though. It says that Deborah was the judge of Israel. She judged Israel at that time. And it came time that God was going to deliver the children of Israel from their oppressor, King Jabin, and from his mighty general, Sisera. Verse 6 says, "And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand." Verse 8 is where I want to try to speak from. "And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go." There the word of the Lord came to Deborah, and she communicated it to this man, Barak. And she said, the Lord God is going to draw this mighty general Sisera and his chariots to a given place. And some of the men of Israel are going to follow you to fight. And the Lord is going to give Sisera and his forces into your hand. So you step up and do this task that the Lord has appointed for you. You step up to lead these men in battle, because the battle is the Lord's and he's given it for the freedom of Israel. You know, Barak didn't just bow and say, the will of the Lord be done. He didn't say, this is a great honor, I'm frightened, but I take it in obedience to the Lord. No, Barak said, if you're willing to go with me, I'll do what you just said, the Lord has commanded me to do. But if you don't go, I'm not going. You see, his response is one of negotiation. His response is one of putting a condition on the commandment of God. God's being merciful to Israel, so he's still going to bless Israel to win this battle. But verse 9, Deborah says, "And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So the battle, if you continue to read the chapter there, the battle is joined. The men of Zebulun and Naphtali, tribes of Israel, gather together. They're ready to follow Barak. The Lord caused it so that Sisera and his chariots and horsemen and the forces of King Jabin come nigh to suppress this gathering, this rebellion. God delivers the armies into the hand of Barak, and he wins the battle. But the main guy that they're afraid of, Sisera himself, escapes from the battle on foot. And as he's running away, comes into a portion of the country, and he's tired of running. And so he sees this woman and says, "Hide me." And he goes into her tent, and they draw the flap shut, and he says, "Bring me some water to drink." She brings him a cup of milk, and he drinks it. His thirst is alleviated, and he falls asleep there on the floor, on the ground under the tent. And while he sleeps, she brings a great nail and puts it to his temple, and with a mighty stroke, he's gone. The children of Israel will no longer fear General Sisera and his cruelty and his command of the chariots. This woman, whose name was Jael, was the one who won the victory over Sisera that day. Now, I know that that sounds pretty gruesome, the things that are given in a material and a fleshly sense in the Old Testament Today we don't war against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. But we have enemies that need to be overcome. Nevertheless, the main thing that I want to see is, what is your response when God bids you to do something that's frightening? And in the time remaining, I want to look at this response that Barak gave. I want to look at the response that Peter gave when the Lord told him to feed his sheep and feed his lambs, and then told him the manner of his death. I want to look at Peter's response. Then I want to look at Moses' response when God met him at the burning bush and said, "Go stand before Pharaoh and say, 'Let my people go.'" And then last, I want to come back to the book of Judges and look in chapter 7 when Gideon is told to go forth to battle with 300 men after having most of his forces dismissed. And he is to take 300 men and confront the huge army of the Midianites. And see what kind of lesson that we can draw from this when God gives us a commandment and it appears it's to us alone and it's frightening. Because some occasions in our life are frightening. They have been in mine. I haven't lived that adventurous or hard of a life, and yet there's been moments in my life that I was supposed to do something and I thought, how am I ever going to do this? How am I going to face this? How am I going to get through this? Even with my little easy life, I face those moments. I know you do, or you will. Those just come upon you and you think, how am I going to come out on the other edge of this? Young man that Sister Anna just told us about to ask for prayers. You have to imagine he's thinking that way. How am I going to get through this sickness and this sorrow? What in my life, is it going to be long or short on the earth? How am I going to do this? And you face these things. If you're young and haven't faced them yet, I expect you will. So here comes a commandment. Here comes something God bids you to go through. And it appears you're alone and it's frightening. And you can see how Barak might have felt in this instance. Here's this general that has kept them down 20 years. If there have been any former rebellion, Sisera has won them all. If there have been any other battles, he's triumphed. Now, am I supposed to go against this winner of a general and his great forces and his armament that he has that we're afraid to fight against? Am I supposed to do this? Well, Deborah's got the word of the Lord, and she says this is the word of the Lord, and I want to obey the word of the Lord, but I want her with me. If this is really that much the word of the Lord, I want the one who's given me the word of the Lord to put herself in the situation along with me. And so he states it not as a request, not as a supplication, but as a negotiation. He places a condition on obeying God's commandment. You know, that's kind of like saying, "Lord, I won't commit adultery and I won't commit fornication if you'll send me just the right partner." You suppose that's going to be blessed? "Otherwise, Lord, I'm going to get whoever I can get." Now that's just not right. That's not a blessed way to respond to the Lord's commandments. And so here Barak responds this way. And God's merciful to Israel. They win the battle. But the honor of the journey doesn't go to Barak. It goes to Jael, to a woman who is the one who finally rids the nation of Israel from the oppression of Sisera. Let's look at Peter. You find this in the last chapter of the Gospel of John. And there, the Lord has risen from the dead after having been crucified. He rises from the dead. He's appeared unto the disciples. Peter leads a fishing expedition, and several of the disciples go with him. And lo and behold, the Lord appears on the seashore and bids Peter to feed his sheep, and to feed his lambs in response to the question, "Simon, lovest thou me?" He then gives those instructions. And then in verse 18 through 23, we read these words. The Lord Jesus Christ, after he finished saying, "Feed my sheep," he says this to Peter. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdedst thyself and walkedst whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, "He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" Verse 24 says, "This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." So the disciple following Peter and the Lord was John. Now look at the situation here. The Lord has risen from the dead, but he's not ascended yet. He's spending some time with his disciples. He appears to them on the shores of the sea, or the lake there, and he feeds them breakfast, and he asks Simon Peter three times if Peter loves him, and then when Peter answers, he instructs Simon Peter to feed his sheep. And then he signifies the manner of Simon Peter's death. He says, "When you were young, you dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted to. But when you're old, somebody else is going to gird you, and somebody else is going to tell you where to go. That will be the manner of your death, Peter." You know, I think about that spiritually. Peter was a man with quick opinions, ready to speak them. He girded himself. He dressed himself. He put on his own truth. He had his own mind about things, didn't he? Plus, he went where he wanted to. If he wanted to go fishing, he went fishing. You know, if that was the kind of the nature of his life. But the Lord says, you get older and you come down to death, you're going to go where somebody else sends you. God's going to send you places. God sent him into the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. He didn't want to go there. God sent him into prison. He didn't want to go there. God sent him to many places. And Simon Peter's life, the end of it, and his death, was made very rich because he went where God sent him rather than whether he wanted to go. Furthermore, when God sent him, he didn't go with his own opinions. He was girded with the truth. He went with God's message. He said things that God wanted him to say, and he went to places God wanted him to go. That was the nature of the end of his life and of his death. Well, that's scary. That's scary. And then the Lord says, "Follow me." When the Lord said that, and they're there on the seashore, Peter looks around and sees John following. And basically says to the Lord, "What about this guy? You know, if that's going to be the manner of my death, I'm going to go where I don't want to, and I'm going to be girded by somebody else. What about him?" You ever do that? "Lord, you've told me to do something that I find frightening and alone. What about the other folks? Is it going to be easier for them? Is it going to be harder?" And you know what I think the Lord's opinion on that is? "It doesn't matter. Do what I told you." And it's almost like children. "Clean up your room." "Well, why doesn't my brother have to clean up his room?" Well, it may be because he's cleaning out the garage. You don't know. "Wash the dishes." "Well, why doesn't my sister? Isn't it her day?" You know, sometimes we're so much like whiny children in the presence of the Lord. That's what Peter's doing here. "Lord, what about this man? What shall he do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come." That is, I've just told you the manner that you're going to die, Peter. If it's my will that he never dies, what should that matter to you? Follow me. And so look how the disciples get this saying of the Lord all mixed up. Now, they do this several times, or at least twice I can think of, in the New Testament. So that means I probably do it a lot. Take the words of the Lord and not take them exactly and look into their meaning. So when the Lord said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then the disciples, some of them began to say, wow, that means John's not going to die. He's not going to die. But John wrote about it. He said, then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? John died just like the rest of the disciples. But if he did or if he didn't, it shouldn't matter to Peter as far as following the Lord. Furthermore, in a way, John did tarry till the Lord came because the Lord appeared to him on the island of Patmos and gave him the revelation. But John did die, and John's right in this. He said, the Lord didn't say John's not going to die. He just says, if it's my desire that John hangs around till I get back, what does that matter to you? You see, we may make a mistake like Barak. When the Lord tells us to do something, we may say, Lord, I will if you do this, and if you don't, I won't do it. Well, that's negotiating with the Lord. Another response is comparing ourselves with others. Why do you give me that commandment and not others? Some people are saying, Lord, why do you call on me to preach and let other folks go? And then other folks say, why don't other people recognize that I should preach and they do? You know, it's like there's whatever the Lord's bidden you to do, do it with your heart, even if it's scary. Now, there's a time the Lord bid Moses to do something frightening. You'll find this in Exodus chapter 3. And this is Moses is already a fugitive from justice in Egypt. He murdered some man there 40 years ago. And now God's appearing to him after he's probably forgotten in the land of Egypt and telling him not only to go back to Egypt, but to go right into the throne room of Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh something Pharaoh's not going to want to hear. He's going to lose his labor force. That he's supposed to let all the Hebrew slaves go free. Well, that's a frightening task. And if you read here in Exodus, and forgive me, I've said chapter 3, but we come over here in chapter 4, and starting with verse 10, as God is telling Moses to do this, Moses got all kind of questions and things. And the Lord's bidden him to do it and what signs and wonders he will tell. And then in Exodus chapter 4, starting with verse 10, it says, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind, have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. Now here Moses is frightened of this command that the Lord's given, and he says, Lord, I got some limitations. I'm not much of a speaker. I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of tongue. I don't come up with the right words. I haven't all my life, and even since I've been speaking with you, this burning bush thing, I'm still not speaking very well. And the Lord said, I'm the one that made the mouth and the tongue. I'll bless you to get the words out. And so then Moses says, Lord, thy will be done. Send whoever you want to. There's kind of the implication, pick someone, but I'm hoping it's not me. And the Lord was angry at him, and he says, I know your older brother. I know Aaron. He's a good speaker. He's coming out to meet you. He's going to be looking forward to the reunion, and he's going to go with you, and you put words in his mouth, he'll speak them to Pharaoh. So there, now Moses is doing something different. He's not making a condition with the Lord. He's not comparing himself to others. He's saying, Lord, send whom you will, but I've got some serious limitations. I lack some gifts. I've got some shortcomings. Yes, we see the flash of anger from the Lord, but we also see him immediately addressing those shortcomings. He gives him some company. He gives him his brother Aaron to go, and he takes the excuses away from Moses, and Moses ends up operating just that way. Now last, I want to go back to the book of Judges and look in chapter 7. Gideon has already had the dry fleece on the wet ground and the wet fleece on the dry ground, and he gathers together a force to face the Midianites. It's still pretty small compared to the Midianites. I think it's about 32,000. But God winnows them down. First he says, let all the guys that are scared go home. Well, a pretty good crowd takes off. But he's still got a big crowd of soldiers. He says, now bring them down to the water. And they all drink. Anyone that bends right down, puts his face in the water and drinks, he goes home. The ones that stay with Gideon are the ones that pick them up a little scoop of water out of the river and lap it like a dog out of their hand. There's only 300 of those fellas. And God said, I don't want Israel saying their might and their muscle won this battle. By the 300 that lap like a dog, you're going to fight this battle, Gideon, and you're going to win it. Now the forces of Midian spread out like this great multitude of grasshoppers through the valleys. And they had had Israel under their thumb for years and years. And here's Gideon. Yes, God has shown him some mighty signs. A sacrifice that was taken up of the Lord. Wet fleece on a dry ground. Dry fleece on a wet ground. And all of this happens. And yet, the idea of going forth with 300 men against this huge force, it's hard to even see how God's going to do that. And so the Lord speaks to Gideon, and he says this. He says in Judges chapter 7, verse 9, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to get down unto the host. Then he went down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Notice, God gives him the sign that when he goes down and hears what the Midianite soldiers are talking about, there in their great multitude have already begun to, some of them already begun to say, there's this man from Israel named Gideon, and God has given us into his hand. You say, well, does that ever work with the devil? Do you remember what the devil said when the Lord Jesus Christ cast them out of those that were afflicted? Art thou come to torment us before the time? And thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? You see, the devils already know who's going to win the war in the end. They just keep lying so that you don't believe that. And keep you feeling afraid and alone. I know they do that because they do it so much to me. But you see, here's Gideon. He's got this scary job ahead of him. 300 people down to this huge army that has won so many battles against them. And he's facing this thing. And God says to him, now you've got this ahead of you. But if you're afraid, you don't have to go alone and you don't have to go without comfort. Take Pharaoh here. He's your servant. Sneak down to the outside of the camp of the Midianites and listen and see if it doesn't help. And that's what Gideon does. He doesn't have to go alone. He's got somebody here he can trust. He's got a fellow with him. And they go down to the outside of the host of the Midianites and begin listening. And Gideon hears, yes, God's at work. He's at work on all sides of this thing. I can do what he bids me to do. Now, these are four responses of men who have had to do scary things alone. Barak facing the armies of Sisera. Peter going forth into the world with this message that so much of the world doesn't like. Moses standing before Pharaoh. Gideon facing the hosts of the Midianites and the Amalekites. All of these were difficult situations, and when God bid them to do it, there was this feeling that I'm alone. And so one of them responds by negotiating and placing conditions on God. If Deborah will go with me, yes. If Deborah won't go with me, no. One responds by thinking, well, what's other folks going to have to do? If I'm supposed to go forth and this is the manner of my death, what about John? Another responds with, Lord, I've got some limitations. That's not always bad, is it? The Lord knows your limitations. It's not bad to talk with God about your limitations. And then the other is alone and overwhelmed. He's got a fear of his limitations, 300 men. When the Lord bids you to do something that's so frightening, it's fine to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'll do what you say, but I'm frightened, I'm scared. I feel alone, I feel small, I've got so many limitations, I've got so many shortcomings. How often the Lord sends help. The Lord sent Aaron to be with Moses. The Lord sent Pharaoh to be with Gideon. You see, the Lord sends the help. Just don't deal with the Lord or whine to the Lord about your situation compared to others. If you compare yourselves among yourselves, you're not wise concerning this. That's not how you're to follow the Lord. And then finally, before I sit down, I want to remind you that when a child of God feels alone, the truth of the matter is he is not alone. There was a child of God once that died truly alone. Remember the only begotten Son of God? When he came to earth, there was a prophecy that was written about him that did come to pass. It was, I have trodden the winepress alone. Alone. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, the Father was with him. He pleased the Father. Angels ministered unto him. But when his hour was come, and he was made to be sin for us, then he took upon him such a great burden and went to the cross. And no, the angels didn't help him trod that winepress. His disciples didn't help him trod that winepress. He looked and he wondered that there was no man. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation to him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and yet even forsaken of God the Father as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So no angels, no disciples, no men. And then he was the object of God's wrath for our sins. Can you imagine such an aloneness? No, really, you can't. Neither can I. There's been some times I felt pretty alone. But there's never been a time when I was alone. Because the one who is truly alone says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And he said that right after saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach the nations whatsoever I've baptizing the nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded thee. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." He's with you always. Sometimes we can rejoice in that truth and we can feel so strengthened. Other times we feel alone, we feel scared. And yet God still has things for us to do. You know, sometimes if you hadn't been baptized, stepping forward to become His disciple and be baptized, that can be scary. Don't make the condition of, "If, Lord, this happens, then I'll be baptized." And I tried to do that, by the way. I said, "Lord, if you will get the preacher not to preach on joining the church, I will join the church." And you know, the Lord just broke me on that one. The day that I had to join the church, the message was so strong on joining the church that I just had to give up my condition. That's not the only thing. Has the Lord bidden you to forgive someone? That's scary. That's scary. Don't place conditions on it. Don't look in at the others who are unforgiving and say, "What about them?" Just say, "Lord, there's some limitations and shortcomings. I'm scared. Help me to do what you've bidden me to do." Sometimes facing the task of reading the Bible seems frightening. There's so much that we don't understand. Don't say, "Lord, if you'll give me a big income this year, I'll read the Bible because I'll have more time." Or, "Lord, there's so many other people that are respected, they don't read their Bibles." Don't do that. Just say, "Lord, you know my shortcomings. I don't understand much. I'm frightened of what I read there. Send me some help, Lord." See, there's several things that we come upon that are frightening to us. Don't place conditions on the Lord regarding His commandment. Don't look around and compare yourself with the behavior of others. Just determine that you're going to try to do what the Lord has bidden you to do, regardless of what others do. But it's fine if you go before the Lord and say, "Lord, I've got a lot of shortcomings and I'm scared. Help me to do what you've commanded." And you'll find you really are not alone. The one who was once alone is now at the right hand of God the Father, and He's with you, the Lord Jesus. May God bless you.